Boker Tov, everybody. Nice to see everybody. Okay. Welcome to class number 63 in our ongoing look at the Siddur. So after a two-week break for Hanukkah and New Year's and Christmas and related liturgical aspects of those times of the year, we're back to our regular programming. So we were in the middle of Nehemiah. I'll do a very brief recap, but after Pesukei Zimra ends, really Pesukei Zimra ends at Kol Hanshamat Hallelujah Hallelujah, the five last chapters of Hallelujah we've mentioned, and then we should say Yishtabach. We have a bracha at the beginning of Pesukei Zimra, Baruch Shamar, and a bracha at the end of Pesukei Zimra, Yishtabach. But we don't do that because we decided it's not enough to praise. We want to praise more. So we added in three forms of praise. One from Divrei Hayamim, from David HaMelech. We spoke about that about 3-4 weeks ago. By Baruch David, Hashem Leinei Kol HaKal. That's David HaMelech as he's nearing the end of his life, preparing the Jewish people and his son for the building of the Beit HaMikdash and giving over all the gifts. That's the first few psukim. It's actually pretty short. And then we start at Hashem Levadecha Tasita Deshmaim. The way we do where the Chazan ends, we do it kind of weirdly. We don't say Umelalim L'shem Tifartecha. Like the Chazan doesn't end at Divrei Yamim and then Atah Hashem Levadecha starts a new thing. He kind of ends at where does he end? He ends that God took out of Egypt. That's how every chazan does it. And then we begin the charan amoy brit, which as we'll discuss, we've mentioned is a little problematic because the charan amoy brit is actually the middle of the verse. The verse actually is, as you'll see, we'll show, is all one verse. So the way we do it is a little bit strange. We'll have to discuss why we do it that way. And then the third part, of course, beginning by Yosha Hashem Bayamu, that's from the Torah itself and Az Yashir. So those are the three extra, songs of praise we sing before you get to Yishtabach. And we were in the middle of the part of Nehemiah, the ninth chapter of Nehemiah. We discussed 3 weeks ago, I guess it was, this really wild eighth and ninth chapter of Nehemiah, which most people are not so familiar with. They don't normally teach it too much. In general, people are not familiar with Tanakh. I mean, that's just the way our Jewish education works. And when they are familiar with Tanakh, they're usually, Nevim Rishoni, maybe here or there, maybe Yonah we know because we read it on Yom Kippur and the Megillot we know a little bit. But, you get into Divrei Hayamim and Ezra and Nehemiah and, Eov and all these other books, they're not exactly as popular as Daf Yomi, let's put it that way. So the eighth chapter of Nehemiah deals with the problematic notion we discussed that the Jewish people were quite assimilated. The Jewish people coming back from Babel, that was a minority of the people. The majority of people stayed in the Babel and really assimilated. These are the people who came back, they were totally ignorant and intermarried, as we discussed. Perhaps they never heard of the holiday of Sukkot. That's the simple meaning of Nehemiah. They never heard of Sukkot. Sukkot was never observed. And Nehemiah is basically, Ezra and Nehemiah are bringing them back to the path of Judaism. And that's what we read. You don't really get that feeling if you only look at it in the Siddur. You have to look at it in the context of the book of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah is, as we ended off couple weeks ago, he's giving basically historical overview that God chose Abraham. We went down to Egypt and God took us out of Egypt. He made a covenant with us and to bring us into the land. And then we're going to shift back that God, the Egyptians drowned, and then we're going to go back to singing the song of the Egyptian drowned. We're going to see we cut off sort of in the middle of the speech of Nehemiah. So that's where we got up to. Okay, so the first thing to point out is what's missing here when this is true pretty much almost everywhere in the Torah. When we talk about the Brit and when God appears to Moshe, so what did he tell Moshe? What was he going to do? He's going to take him out of Egypt and they're going to worship God on this mountain. But the main thrust of everything is going from Egypt to Israel. Matan Torah is very much played down in our tradition. It's a very interesting idea. Like you'll notice here, God chose Abraham and he made a covenant. It was to take him to the land of Israel. It's nothing really directly implied here about the acceptance of the Torah. The Torah is just the mechanism for how we cover, can do the brit. But the covenant, when God appeared to Abraham and he told him, we're going to make you into a great nation, he didn't talk about giving him Torah. He talked about being as numerous as the stars, and I'm going to bring you into this land, and I'm going to give you this land of Israel. And that's the theme of Sefer Bereshit, which we end tomorrow, is who is going to be part of Bnei Israel, right? The rest of the book is who are going to be the family of Abraham. Is it going to be, maybe it's going to be Eliezer, and maybe it's going to be Lot, and maybe it's going to be Ishmael. Maybe it's going to be Esav. Maybe it's only going to be Yosef. That's the fight, Yosef and the brothers. So it takes a long time to figure out who exactly is part of Klal Yisrael. It's only in Parshat, in Vayechi, that there's a reconciliation of sorts between Yosef and the brothers and Yaakov, and he blesses all the children. You can call, they're not exactly all blessings, but okay. That we know these are the 12 tribes of the Jewish people. And now we know who is going to establish, who are part of the covenant that God made back in chapter 17 with Abraham, who is going to be part of that covenant. And then the book of Shemot is the beginning of the fulfillment of that covenant. And, we have to leave Egypt. Okay. And, we're supposed to go to Israel right away. It takes us a detour, and that's the rest of the Torah. But what, we know that in terms of mitzvot of the Torah, name one mitzvah that we do to remember Matan Torah. Anybody? Can anybody name one mitzvah in the Torah to remember the giving of the Torah? I think that's the right answer.
We make a bracha every morning.
That's not to remember the Torah. That's for the mitzvah of learning Torah. It's not about
heart. Remembering Torah.
No, no. I've obviously, but I'm saying the event of Mamad Har Sinai, it's so... I don't want to say inconsequential. That's not true, of course. But it's so not a mark that we don't even know the date the Torah was given. I've spoken other times, the holiday of Shavuot in the Torah has nothing to do with the giving of the Torah. It's never mentioned. It's only about agriculture. It's a one-day agricultural festival in the summer where you can't take a week off in the summer like you can in the fall at harvest, you know, the end of the harvest. So it's a one-day holiday. That's the core. They bring the Omer on Pesach. You count 50 days, and then you bring the Shtei Alechem, two loaves of bread, the wheat harvest. Nothing to do with Matan Torah. Others might disagree, but I'm of the opinion. It seems to me that the holiday of Shavuot got converted to the holiday of Matan Torah only after the Jews were exiled from the land, where it made no sense in Poland to celebrate Bikurim. You know, so the greatness of Chazal was they reinvented the holiday of Shavuot. We know that we got to around Shavuot, but the Gemara itself has a debate, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh of Sivan, because it's not really important, because Torah is all encompassing, but we don't specifically memorialize Torah. In other words, you're right, Zev. Anytime we do a mitzvah in the Torah, we're remembering, signing anything we do in the Torah, but there's no specific mitzvah really to remember, that I can think of about Mamad Har Sinai. There is a notion of Zachor. That's one of the things we are to remember as an event, but there's no particular mitzvah. Nu, if I ask you to list off mitzvot about the Exodus, you want to list them off? We'll be here all day, right? Any mitzvah you can think of, Zecher Yetziat Mitzrayim, we're going to say Kiddush tonight, mezuzah, honest weights in business, because God took us out of Egypt. Every other mitzvah in the Torah, tefillin, everything in the Torah is almost Zecher Yetziat Mitzrayim. So that's just, it's a very interesting point. Yeah.
Yes. Zecher Yetziat Mitzrayim at the end. The very last sentence.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. Wait.
Oh, okay, fine. Okay, so that's just an interesting point. That just to point out that it's the Exodus of Egypt that is a much more historical, important event that we commemorate than the giving of the Torah. That's throughout the whole Torah. That's everywhere we go. Everything we say, Zecher Yetziat Mitzrayim. So to hear, that's the brit. Basically, what's the brit? God took us out of Egypt. We're not going to Egypt, we're going to Israel. And the land of Egypt and the land of Israel are very different. The land of Egypt has the Nile. You don't have to worry about water. The land of Israel is the land where God can demonstrate his authority over us. You know, he halts the rain. Maybe that's not true so much anymore today. Well, that's a whole other question, science and technology. But basically, Egypt is the land of plenty, as the Torah we see all the time. There is famine in Israel and plenty in Egypt. And that's was done on purpose, that we're supposed to have developed a special relationship. So the nation of Israel is really the contrast between Yetziat Mitzrayim and coming to Eretz Yisrael. The getting the Torah is sort of just a stop on the way. Before we have to know how we're going to conduct ourselves in the land of Israel. So we got to stop and get the Torah to know we shouldn't be like Egypt, right? The Masei Eretz Mitzrayim. Do not do like the Egyptians do. And then we go on to the land of Israel. Okay, that's just an overall thing. I think that's sort of well known, but sometimes we don't, I don't know, maybe we don't point it out enough. But okay, so let's continue. I don't know what page it is. In my Siddur, it's page 97. It's after the Hallelujahs. It's, we're starting, it's normally begins sort of, there's a little space in the Siddur. Atah Hashem Levadecha Atah Asita Atah Shemayim. We discussed last week. So, 3 weeks ago, that Nehemiah starts talking about God as a God of creation. We went through that. And then we got off to Atah Hashem Asher Bacharta BeAvraham Motzoti Merkastim. We ended off by discussing that Avraham's name is never Avraham again, unlike Yaakov and Yisrael. That Yaakov, the name, even though God changed his name to Yisrael, we continue the name Yaakov, which is not true by Avraham. Here we got, God took us out of Mate Urkastim. Atah Hashem Asher Bachart Avram. You chose God. You both say to Urkastim. You took him up from Urkastim and you made his name Avraham. Umatzata et levavo neman lepanecha. And you made his heart, or you found that Abraham's heart was faithful to you. That's how the chazan ends. You want to take, let's take a quick look in, here, I'll share my screen just to show you, because you shouldn't believe me. The book of Nehemiah. No, that's not what happened here. Do you see here Nehemiah? Does everybody see that?
Yes.
Hello,
yes.
Hello?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So yes, here, okay. Where are we here? Here we go. So this is where we were starting in the Siddur. We start in verse 6 in the middle of the speech. We discussed the previous parts before. Which we read as like the continuation of verse 7. No, this is the beginning of verse 8. The Sunday Shmo Abraham, period. You found that his heart was very faithful. And therefore you made a covenant with Abraham. What's the covenant? To give him the land of Israel, not to give him Torah. The covenant is to give us the land of Israel. You fulfilled your word. Because you are very righteous. So it's very interesting. Like I said, we end right here. We pause and we start with Horan the Breed. How do we do such a thing? So I don't know. We'll discuss maybe at the end of this year. Probably historically, the way this happened, this is what I understand, is that the charot imo habrit is what we say at a brit milah. Of course, the question is, why do we start in the middle? So, in other words, the charot imo habrit later etch kunani. Now, when at a circumcision, the brit here is not a circumcision. The brit here is to going into the land of Israel, right? The circumcision is, as Rabbi Liebtag, I think, always likes to point out, circumcision is a sign of the covenant. It's not the covenant. The covenant is to God will make us a great nation and take us to the land of Israel. The sign of that covenant is you should circumcise all your male children. It's not that the Brit Milah is not the covenant itself. And, but we say at a Brit Milah, they went hand in hand. In other words, as a sign right away, and that's where the Torah commands us to do Brit Milah right after God made the covenant with the land. So we say, and we start, the Moel only starts before no Brit. So somehow in our Siddur, that's what we do. We divide the verse in the middle. It's kind of interesting. Okay. So let's just point out a couple things. Ato Asher Bachartav Avram. So God chose Abraham. How come? Hold on. Or let me ask another question. Did God chose Abraham or did Abraham choose God? How were you taught in school? God chose Abraham or Abraham chose God?
Yeah, so that was why my hand was up, because if you learn the Midrashim about how that Abraham himself discovered God when he was a child, and then the Rambam emphasizes that, and I know I've read many other, like Rav Soloveitchik has two different essays on this, but it says right here that Hashem chose Abraham.
Correct. So that's the simple
part. Have the backstory.
The Midrashim, by definition, Midrash is not the simple reading. That's what it means. Midrash means a supplementary reading, an additional reading. It may be more important. It may have more meaning, but it's not the plain meaning of of the text. The simple meaning is, I hear where we say it. Now, first of all, the book of Nehemiah is before any Midrashim, right? Midrashim are much later. Right. Even the earlier Midrashim are later than anything in Tanakh. But, Nehemiah may not have known about any of these Midrashim that Abraham had, you know, smashed the idols, and, even the Ramban in Chumash questions whether that famous midrash that Avram was thrown into the fire and Ur Kasdim and smashing the idols of his father, is it really true? It's just or not? Do we have to accept that midrash? But the simple pshat we say here is God chose Abraham, and as Rabbi Liptak always likes to point out, I heard it from him first many years ago. That's the story. The book of that's the first 11 chapters of Bereishit is why God chose Abraham. In other words, God creates man. If the goal was to have the Jewish people, if God's goal was to have a relationship with the Jewish people, he would have created the first Jew. That's not what he did. God's initial goal was to have a special relationship with humanity. He created Adam, and Adam, humanity, is creating the image of God. Though God chose man, he created animals to prepare, right? Man was created at the end, as the Midrash says, actually. So everything can be ready for man if we're married. If not, we say even an ant is created before you. But man is the ultimate. Man meaning man, mankind, not Jews. No Jews in the world. Yes, I know Rashi, Yom HaShishi, that God created the world. He stuck up a right to borrow. It's all very beautiful. But that's not the simple meaning of the Chumash. The simple meaning of the text is God created mankind, and he wanted a relationship with mankind. And it didn't work out so well. And God, it worked out so not well that God had to restart the whole thing. And again, he started with a non-Jew. Noach. Noach's not Jewish. Shema Mitzvah B'nai Noach. He started again. Okay. It doesn't work once. You try again. It doesn't work twice. He's going to strike out if it doesn't work a third time. So after it doesn't work with Noach, it may be a little better. God says, this ain't working. I got to pick somebody. I'm going to, I can't change the whole team. I'm going to change the management. So I got to change, replace the CEO and the top guys and, whatever. So I have to look for somebody, and I'm going to make a special relationship with him. It's going to be his role to influence everybody else. That's what we call an Or L'Goyim. It's going to be a man's influence. So God looked around and he said, oh, this guy, Abraham, he's a great guy. He's a great guy. And now, obviously, the fact that God chose Abraham must mean Abraham had some connection to God. He was choosing God in a sense too, but it was really God who chose Abraham, not Abraham who chose God. He was the person who was, we had a find at the time. As a matter of fact, there's a beautiful shot. I heard the Sfat Emet, the first Gera Rebbe, living, 200 years ago. So he said, Vayomer lech lecha mi'artzecha, right? How did Avram hear the call? He says, God made the call. Avram was the only one who heard it. In other words, God was looking for somebody, and only Abraham picked up the message from God that I want to choose somebody. Come vote for me if you believe in me. And Abraham was the only one who came, but God chose Abraham. It's not so much, not so much that, Abraham chose God. So that's what we say. We say it every day. Bacharta bi Avraham. It doesn't mean that Abraham had no role in this, but it means the main focus. And that's what I said. Then the rest of Bereishit is going to be part of Avraham. Then the Midrashim, which I think, the Medrash always expects you to know Pshat. The problem in today's Jewish world is we teach, people will tell you that you can't learn Chumash without Rashi. That's like forbidden. I know they just put some book in Cherem that I never heard of, Pshuto Shel Mikra, because they wrote things, the Pshat against Rashi. What do you mean? Everybody writes Pshat against Rashi. What do you think? The Ramban is an attack on Rashi. Rashi says this, he's wrong. Even Ezra says this. What do you mean they disagree? Everybody disagrees. Everybody disagrees with Rashi. Rashi's great, but you have to understand that, Rashi, it didn't really write Pshat. That's what the Rashbam, his grandson, complains. And he writes in Parshat Vayeshev, a very famous Rashbam. My grandfather told me that if I would have had time, I would have rewritten my whole commentary on the Chumash. Lefi ha-pshutot ha-mitchatshot b'chol yom. According to the new Pshat, it's very hard to understand what that means. But, according to the new Pshat, that is revealed every day. In other words, Pshat is also, it's not static. pshat is in motion. Listen, we need, listen, Marty Lutchen spoke a lot about this. Pshat. What pshat is you need a 10-year course. And, you know, and for much of history, we didn't focus on pshat. People focused on midrash. And the Gemara spoke in midrash halacha and et cetera. In Shadal, recent times, there are people who focused more on pshat. And today, I think in Israel, it's become much more common. The whole new approach, sort of, Gush Etzion and Herzog, is to do a lot of focus on the pshat. In other words, read the Chumash with your own eyes before Rashi. I think it's and then figure out why Rashi says what he does. It makes Rashi more meaningful. In other words, Rashi learns Chumash without Rashi, you know, like, everybody learned Chumash without Rashi. So, we are so focused on the Midrash. So the Midrash assumes you know the Pshat. And then we're just adding new layers. Okay. So why was it that God chose Abraham? What was so great? God chose Abraham because Abraham, the age of 3, that's also a debate in the Midrash. Some say the age of 52. Because he was born in 1948, right? Everybody knows Abram was born in 1948. It's a different calendar, but it's not insignificant for that he's born in 1948. And there's a midrash that says the Ramban in his debate, this became a famous midrash. This was a major point in the debate between Pablo Christianity and the Ramban, where Pablo Christianity, the apostate, said that God rejected the Jewish people and he chose a new religion. Jesus is the founder of a new religion, because the Midrash, the Gemara itself says that the first 2,000 years is Tohu Vavohu, the second 2,000 years is Torah, and the third 2,000 years is Yom HaMashiach. So what's 2,000 years Tohu Vavohu? That's 1948 before Abraham was born, and 52 years till he recognized God, so that's 2,000. And then the next 2,000 years goes from Abraham Vino till around the time, if you do the calculation, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, the writing of the Mishnah. And then, that's it. God replaced, and then we have 2,000 years of Yimud HaMashiach, the 2,000 years. That's obviously Christianity. God, we're in a new stage in history. Went from no Torah to Torah 1, now to a New Testament. That's what the Christians said. That's what Pablo Christianity said, the Ramban. And anybody know the Ramban's answer to that claim? That's in the Gemara. The 2,000, 2,000, 2,000. That's in the Gemara. New? What did the Ramban answer?
The Gemara is just opinion.
I'm sorry?
The answer to Gemara is just an opinion. It's not
a sort of. He said Agada. It's only an Agada. We don't have to follow Agadot. What kind of an answer is that? Oh, you mean, and if you do follow the Agadot, then the Christians are right. It's only an Agada. I mean, according to the Agada, Christianity takes over Jesus. It's a very fascinating answer. So whatever with the Ramban, what did he mean by that? But that's what the Ramban, but the Gemara says, obviously we have a different understanding that it means the Mashiach, it could be true that represents an opinion. Maybe it represents Rabbi Akiva's opinion that Bar Kokhba was the Mashiach and the, you know, et cetera, for sure. It could represent a very not mainstream opinion. Agadot are not binding. That was the approach through much of Jewish history today. There'd be much in many Orthodox circles, they bind Agada as the same in Halakha, but that's not the classical approach of the Gaonim. Agada always had a lower status. It taught messages, but it didn't have binding authority. And you could disagree with the Agadot, or you could say that it means the potential for Mashiach, but whatever it is, that was an idea. That's why some say Abraham recognized God at 52. Because the first 2,000 years, Tohu Vavohu, 1948, if you add up the years, and then 52. Others have different, you recognize at 3, recognize at 40. I think the Rambam says the age of 40. That makes sense. We know 40 is a very, that's the transformative number. That's a number of transformation. 7 is a number of a unit in the Bible, 7 days of the week. The Shemitah cycle, get married, Sheva Brach, the Shiva Rachman Litzlan, it's all Shemitah. And 40 is transformation. The 40 days of the desert, 40 days in Mount Sinai, 40 years in it, 40 days before a fetus is formed. So all, you know, 40, 400 years, the number 400, which appears 3 times in Embrace you. You'll breathe Ben Haftarim 400 years. 400 years, the whole transformation means a long time. Then, some say he recognized it 40. But whatever it is, the simple reading is God chose Abraham. Umatzata Asher Bacharta Avram, and not the other way around. Of course, why he chose him. Now, then what does we say? He says, Vot Seitim me Ur Kasdim, right? God took him out of Ur Kasdim. So I've said this verse, I don't know how many thousands of times. I never really thought about it. Who cares? Like, why is that important? Yeah, it's important that he told him to go to the land of Israel. But, so, in other words, but the way it reads is God, Hashem Elohim, chose Abraham. He removed him from Ur Kasdim, and he made his name Abraham. Had he not removed him from Ur Kasdim, it sounds like he couldn't have made his name Abraham. There's something important about Ur Kasdim. I don't have an exact answer to this question exactly. I hope somebody here can enlighten me. I have some thoughts, but let me just show you. Let me share my screen, and you'll tell me right away. I think you'll pick it up. What it sounds like, if you look at the actual pasuk in the Chumash, which is, let me find it, Bereshit, I think this is, here we go. Okay. Everybody see this, right? Vayomer Hashem, Vayomer Elav, this is after Avram rescues Lot, the four kings and the five kings. So we're in chapter 15. And Abraham says, are you made a great nation? Who's that going to be? Like I said, maybe Eliezer? Mati Tainli, what are you going to give me? I have no children. Okay, I have Eliezer. So maybe Eliezer will be the one. He was a nice, faithful servant. He'll carry on the covenant. And God said, no, I'm going to give you a biological child, and go outside and look at the skies, and if you can count the stars in the sky, which you can't do, that's how great your people are going to be. We're going to get that. This next pasuk 6 we'll come back to. And then, I don't know, what does that sound like to you? I mean, what sounds like to me?
Well, it sounds like the Aseret HaDibros, the first.
Correct. I mean, you just look at it. It's the Aseret Mitzrayim. So we know there is. The Torah talks a lot. That's what I was discussing earlier. The contract between Mitzrayim and the land of Israel. Mitzrayim is a land of plenty, which of course is so ironic. What does the name Mitzrayim mean? What does Mitzrayim mean?
Narrow.
Star. That's the Torah's beauty. I told you always, names in the Bible are never names. They're ideas, right? The names that people give there, every name, we know how important names are. So Mitzrayim is an important name because it's narrow. It's wide. What are you talking about? Israel's narrow. Not Mitzrayim. Egypt's wide, especially in the ancient world and the Nile, everything. But no, it's narrow. It's narrow spiritually. But the same way it was important, God took us out of Mitzrayim. So I think there's a parallel. In other words, Abraham is the one who founded the Jewish nation. So we have the same idea. Like, that's the idea the Midrashim say, that Abraham kept the Torah before it was given. In other words, Abraham represents the nation before we were a nation. So the same language, the same way you had to leave Egypt, you can't become a great nation in Egypt, the immorality. And that's the same thing, work as theme, right? The idolatry, whatever, work as theme. So it's not just, I had to take you out. There's a stress that God took Abraham from Ur Kasdim, and only then did he make a covenant. Only when we left Egypt did we become a true nation, right? We were, we had a lot of our foundation in Egypt. The same way Abraham had his foundation, right? Terach is the one who takes Abraham on the, begins the mission to Israel, right? The end. The Parsha Noah, Terah goes, but he had to leave. You couldn't become a great nation with the family. That's very, very difficult. That was the first of the 10 tests, we assume, of Abraham, that he had to leave his family. That's not an easy thing to do. Lech lecha me'artzecha milodecha mi'beit avicha, your household and your country and your family. That's a very difficult thing to do. And but that was the only way Abraham could be a great a great nation. Okay. Umatzata et levavo ne'eman lefanecha. And you found his heart faithful unto you. What does that mean? Matzata et levavo ne'eman lefanecha. So you see the importance of the heart, right? Dover rachmana levavai, right? The heart is the most important. Vavta Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha. Right. That's how we begin the Shema. The acceptance of the yoke of heaven is with our heart. Right. Our heart sees, and then our desire. Don't, you have to make sure your heart is a good heart. Otherwise, you're going to follow it to do all kinds of terrible things. But it's the heart that is very important. In other words, and of course, from a divine perspective, only God can know our heart. We can't know what is in anybody's heart. We can only know actions. But God found. I'll just point out, and We were discussing, I mentioned in Marrakesh on our Torah Motion trip to Morocco. Please God, I'm going back to Toronto on Sunday. I have to teach on Monday. We're going on a few more days here, but we were talking on the bus just yesterday about God's knowledge. Well, I brought up 3 weeks ago the Ralbag who claims that God does not have complete knowledge of the future. Because when God gave man free choice, if God knows what we're going to do, we can't have free choice. So the Rambam says, yes, we can. Both are true. And we can't understand that. God's knowledge works differently. Human beings can't understand that. That's the classical approach. The approach nobody teaches you in yeshiva is the approach of the Ralbag, which I mentioned. He was in the major leagues. He has a crater named after on the moon. He's in Mikroi Kedolot. He's like a real, like one of the top rabbis who ever lived. And great philosopher, and he has a view. It's radical for sure, but it was not considered heretical. It was just, you know, just one view. And, you know, in our tradition that encompasses great breadth, that God's knowledge is not so, he doesn't know everything. And this is another example. It's clear if you didn't know anything, if you didn't go to yeshiva and you didn't know of the Rambam's 13 principles, you would for sure think God doesn't know the future. He creates, God says, oh, I'm sorry I created man. I didn't know how terrible man would be. I'm very upset. Well, what do you mean? God, and then Noah found favor in God's eyes. Yeah, that's all the time. It seems like God doesn't know what's going to happen. So it's the same thing here. I don't think the Malbim agrees with the Rabag, but he says, when God saw, he didn't know what Abraham was going to be like. And then when he saw what Abraham was going to be like, great. He made a covenant. But okay, I just throw that as an aside because we mentioned it a few weeks ago. But anyways, God chose Avram. He took him out of Ur Kasdim, made him Avram, and he found, it doesn't have to be knowledge. And God, he saw Avram's heart was great. That's in the same verse, remember? And he made a covenant with him to give him the land of Israel. Kitzadikata. So what does that mean? Because he's a tzaddik. So let me just, so in case you don't have your sitter open, I'll go back to share the screen. Give me a second, go back to Nehemiah here. That's the verse. And he made a covenant to give him that. But first of all, I find it very interesting. I said it's the same verse, right? People don't realize the same verse. It's like immediate. I just find there's something to this, that God found Abraham was faithful, and immediately, like it's the next word, like the way Nehemiah is presenting the story, the next word is that God made a covenant. Once God is looking around, because the world's in pretty like crummy shape, he destroyed the world once already. And then now the second time he had to disperse us into 70 nations. And we're not such great people. The world is pretty corrupt place. And God is looking and I found Abraham. His heart is pure. Immediately God makes the covenant with Abraham. I just find the sort of the way it reads, it's so quick. Now we separate it. So this, this is already, I know it's very homiletic, but I think there is something to it. We separate it because it's not true anymore. Many Jewish hearts have been very pure for many, many years, but we were in exile for 2,000 years. In other words, God chose Abraham. Very nice. But what happened to the covenant? I don't know, when you're in Poland in Spain, and there were 350,000 Jews in Morocco before 1948. Thank God. They didn't suffer the Holocaust. So I just find the fact that we separated may be indicative of the historical destiny of the Jewish people, that the Matzat Levonah and Corona Brit didn't happen in practice right away. No, you can, whatever you think of that. Okay. So what does it mean? Batakem et varecha, and God kept his will, his word. Kitzadikata. What does that mean? Kitzadikata. Who wants to translate what that means? Don't be afraid.
Because you are righteous.
Who's he? Who's righteous?
I'm assuming it sounds like Hashem, but now I'm thinking maybe Avram, because in the pasuk it says.
Obviously, that was the point of the question, obviously. Right. So most of the, I think pretty much all the commentaries, I think, assume it's God, right? But God kept his word. He made a covenant. And what did he say? Let me go back here, right? Here, I'll just read. I won't go back here. God kept his word because he's righteous. Now, why shouldn't have God kept his word? We were sinners. That's what the commentaries say. Even though we sin, right? You mentioned that's the prophecy of Yechezkel, that even though I'm going to take you back to the land of Israel, not because you're worthy of it, right? I mentioned that other times, I'm sure, I think, Rav Soloveitchik's such a beautiful answer, pithy answer. Why did our generation merit the creation of the state of Israel? You know, the Rav's sharp answer. Again, it was like off the cuff. I wasn't there, but this is what I hear. They asked Rabbi Soloveitchik, the Vilna Gaon's generation was more righteous than we are. And, a lot of our grandparents were more righteous than we, whatever it is. I don't think this is the most righteous generation in Jewish history, that we're worthy. And obviously that God created the state of Israel through based not only non-religious Jews, through anti-religious Jews. I mean, there are very few religious Jews who were in favor of Zionism before 1948. That's obvious. And many of these were anti-religious. So why did God give this generation, comprised of many anti-religious Jews, the state of Israel? So what was the Rev's answer?
We needed it.
That's correct. We couldn't survive without the state of Israel. The Vilna Gaon could survive without the state of Israel. Other generations, we were so weak after the Holocaust, the Jewish people couldn't go on. Without the state of Israel, the Jewish people couldn't have survived after the state of Israel. We're not so worthy. So that's what Navi Yechezkel says. I'm sick and tired of a Chilul Hashem. And Rav Soloveitchik says when he would travel from Boston to New York in the 40s before the state of Israel, he'd be accosted always by Christian missionary. God forsake you. God, listen, he destroyed one third of your people. Obviously, it's time. This is the best evidence that time to convert to Christianity. That he doesn't need the Gemara in Sanhedrin 2,000 years. Just needs a historical thing, what's going on. And that's enough. It was a desecration of God's name. And along comes the state of Israel to redeem God's name. That's what we're going to say in a moment, right? So that was a kiddush. It has nothing to do with whether we're worthy. It's the same way God chose Abraham because we needed an Abraham at that point in history. The world was in bad shape, and God couldn't work with the whole world. They wouldn't cooperate. So God needed to pick somebody to be his special aid, the right-hand man, so to speak, of God, is going to carry out his mission. So that was needed in history. So God chose. So in 1948, it was needed in history that God had to give a Jewish state after 1900 years, and whether we were worthy or not. So that's the standard shot. I mean, not the 1948 stuff, but if you look in the classical Mefarshim, even though we sinned. Now we know, but Yaakov Avinu, God promises him that he's going to go and protect them when he's running away from Esav. And yet, what does Yaakov says? If God will be with me and he brings me home safely, I'll make a promise. I'll give charity. Aseres renalak. That's the origin, many people say, of the mitzvah to give 20%. It's the ideal to give 10% is sort of a minimum. If you can afford it, whatever. Give aseres renalak. I'll give 10 and 10. 10% is Yaakov Avinu. So what do you mean? God just promised him. Just the promise he's going to do. How what Yaakov Avinu? What, he has no faith in God? So the man says, yes. Why does he have no faith in God? Shema Yikram Hachet. Perhaps the sin, God makes a promise, but it's conditional. I got to follow. So that's the question. Our God's promise is always conditional. But that's what they say. Yaakov Avinu, Shema Yikram Hachet. Maybe my sin. That goes sort of against what we're saying here. We're saying here, God gives us the land. That's the more dominant view. God gives us the land. He keeps his word. He's a tzaddik, even if we're not worthy. That's the standard. But as Yocheved points out, and they ask the question, maybe it's Abraham. If you're going to take this path, that why does God only, I mean, it's a harder path in a sense, that God only rewards us if we're worthy. Why did God keep his word? Ki tzaddikata, because you were a righteous, because Abraham was righteous and worthy. And we have this notion of schut avot. We do have this notion. Everybody, you can call it, protection doesn't have a nice ring to it, but everybody knows. Now the question, does the Schut Avot, maybe doesn't exist anymore, it ran out, but there is a notion because of the merit of our patriarchs and matriarchs. That's why we get what we get. But because Abraham was a tzaddik, the tzaddik is going nuts on God, going up. And obviously the answer is both, I would think. Of course, that's how the Torah always is. And Nachas has this ambiguity that allows a multiple interpretation. So I'll show you another example where this idea plays out on the Brit here. So I mentioned I would come back to this verse. So it's time to come back to this verse. Now I lost the verse, of course. Where is it? Oh, 15. Here it is. Okay. Vayomer Hashem, right before. So God takes him out and he goes, look in the stars. I'm going to make you numerous in the star. V'amin b'Hashem. And he believed in God. V'yachshiveha lo lotztaka. How do you translate v'yachshiveha lo tztaka? How does the English translate here? This, it doesn't translate it. And he put his trust in God who reckoned it to his merit. So whose merit was it?
Avram.
So that's Rashi, the English following Rashi. I have it here. Rashi. Lo sha'alo al odozet, about, oh no, I'm sorry, the wrong kind. HaKadosh Baruch Hu kashval Avram l'schut ulitzaka. God found it to the merit of Abraham that Abraham believed in him. God gave him a promise. Okay, who's this God? And the Bamim Hashem, Abraham believed. Ah, so God, that's great. That's great righteousness of Abraham. God thought it was great on the faith that Abraham had in God. It's amazing. The Ramban, I said, Perush Rashi says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chashav lo zchut al emunah. That Rashi says that God considered it to the merit of Abraham that he believed in him. Veini mevin. I don't understand. What's he talking? Maskud asot. Why is that a merit? Lama lo yamin. Well, why shouldn't he believe in God? What the great deal? Vehu anavi batzmo. God, this is the same person who's going to sacrifice his son. It hasn't happened yet. But what do you mean? God gives you a promise. You believe. What idiot doesn't believe? God doesn't speak to us directly, but we believe the Torah. God spoke to him. So what kind of person not going to believe in God? It's no big deal. This is the tzedaka of God. So I think it's the same idea here. So v'amin b'Hashem, this is one of the first psukim we learned when I had the merit to have Becham Leibowitz as a teacher when I was in the Gris Kolel in Israel, part of YU Smicha. So I remember she went over this, and of course, this verse, the Machloket Rashi and Ramban, who's the tzedakah? Is it stuck on God or Abraham? And of course, the simple answer is both. I mean, the Ramban understands Rashi, and Rashi understands the Ramban. In other words, each one understood it could be interpreted both ways. And they were not. So one of them said, we're going to go this way. We want to say it that way. Like we always say, why doesn't the Torah make it more clear? The Torah doesn't want to make it clear. That's on purpose, because the Torah is not interested in what happened. The Torah is interested in us, with the book, Torah's a book of current events. So the Torah wants us to read the Pasuk two ways. He wants us to understand the story one way with Abraham is the righteous person, and the other way to understand the story is God. And then you understand the story a little bit different. Why did God make the breach with Avram? Because Avram was great, and therefore, because Avram believed in God, therefore God will carry out the breach. Or no, even if we're not worthy, it's God who's a tzaddik. And maybe both are true in different times in history. But so you have this idea that the simple pshat in what we say every day, ki tzaddik ata, it's going on God. But I think we can raise the possibility, just like the pasuk, right? Shevel lo tztaka is going on Abraham. This pasuk might also be going on Abraham. Okay. Any questions? Okay. We'll see. We'll do the questions later. Okay, we did this last week. Here I'll go back to the verses in the Chemia, which of course are in our Siddur, but just so you can have them. Okay, here we are, Nechemia. Okay, you see the same verse, God gave us the land. Great. Vatera et ani avotim Mitzrayim. So I said, we discussed 3 weeks ago, this is reminiscent the Haggadah, right? We have already the Aseret HaDibrot. Here we went down, he saw our affliction in Egypt and our cries, and he made otot umoftim b'paro. He made miracles and signs with paro b'chol avadav ki yadata ki yizidu aleihem v'taslach Hashem ki yom hazeh. And it tells the whole story. Right? I mean, it sounds more or less like the Haggadah. Except here we have the Kriyat Yam Suf, which we don't have in the Haggadah, right? As Rav Soloveitchik points out, the Pesach Seder only focuses on leaving Egypt. It doesn't talk about going to Israel. It doesn't even talk about crossing the sea. It's just about leaving Egypt. Now, just here we have this idea, Batastach Hashem Kayom Hazeh. We said to make a name for God, right? That's says many, many times. What did Avram do? Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. He called out on God's name. Why did God make Otor Demothim? However you translate them, signs and wonders. I don't know. Yeah, well, that is how they translate it. Cool. Signs and wonders, Pharaoh and all his servants and his whole nation. Cause I know he hezidu elehim. We'll get to what does that mean? He hezidu elehim. Cause it's a strange word. What does mezid mean here? They acted presumptuous.
The kavanah, you know.
Yeah, the kavanah what? They did mazi to you.
Yeah.
Well, a shogeg means you did something wrong by accident. Mazi is you did it because you wanted to do something wrong. So mm-hmm. The Egyptians enslaved us not because they wanted to fulfill God's covenant. The Egyptians were very pious and they knew that God had made a promise to Abraham, right? That's the question. The classical commentaries ask, why do you punish the Egyptians? They're just carrying out God's will. God said, so the simple answer, don't worry about God's will. It's not your responsibility to carry out God's promises. God can find other people to persecute. You don't have to do it, even if they knew about it, right? But that is a classic question. Well, why are they punishing them? They're just doing what God said to do. No, it doesn't work that way. And they did more. That's Gezitu Eleim. As I forget, one of the Mepharshim say, let me just see. I think I wrote it down. Who said it? But what was the problem? They did avodat perach, which we say at the Haggadah. They were mazid. That the Mitzudot said with koshi and perach. What's perach? What's avodat perach? Avodat perach means work that has no purpose. That's what it means. Vayavidu b'parach. It means when you give basically busy work. Aaron Levine in his great works on economics and Jewish law, he discusses in the modern workplace, you know, the issue of avodat perach. Sometimes a boss gives you work for no purpose, just wants to keep you busy. There's no work through the week. It'll let you go home early, but the boss doesn't want to let you go home early. You'll slack off on the job. Would that be avodat perach or not? Because maybe there is a purpose, but maybe it's totally useless work. Okay, when we have, of course, in economics and Jewish law, we can talk about that. But avodat perach means work that had no purpose, like, you know, building something and then going and destroying what they built. So on purpose. So that's where they were punished. The Egyptians, hezidu elehim, they did terrible things, right? And so that was one reason for the punishment. Hezidu elehim. And the second reason that God had to bring wonders, taslecha, Shame Kayam Azeh, that God hadn't made his name known. In other words, there are two things being said here in the Pasuk. God punished God did wonders and miracles. So Egypt would be punished for what they did. And B, so Egypt and the Jewish people will understand the greatness of God, right? Ki hezidu elehim is one, but taslecha shame Kayam Azeh, to make for God a great name. That can be without punishment. I mean, God can do wonders that aren't a punishment. That can be a reward. So we know his name, right? But here with the Egyptian, the punishment served as a punishment and as to make God's name known. And we should have the Jewish peoples make God's name known. And that, as I said, is the task of the Jewish people. That's what Avram did. If Avram gets the first of the sert that he brought, Anochi Hashem, Sher Hotzeiticha Me'ur Kastim, Ani Hashem Me'ur Kastim, right? What is Avram? Avram is Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. We mentioned before, how does the Rambam begin the Mishnah Torah? Forget the four chapters. Let's follow the French rabbis. I'm in Morocco where French is the official language. The French conquered Morocco in 1912. So we've discussed the relationship to Jewish issue. The French came to Morocco in 1912. Morocco became an independent state, I think only in 1959, if I'm not mistaken. And, what was I just saying now? Now I forgot why I was saying that. The French rabbis. Thank you very much. Thank you, gang. The French rabbis in 1232 burnt the books of the Rambam, burnt the first four chapters of the more of the Mishnah Torah. They considered it a complete heresy, where the Rambam gives this philosophical approach, and that's where the Rambam says that the study Torah, studying Gemara, that's minor stuff. That's not important. Metaphysics, that's what's really important. You got to know, like, you got to observe Jewish law. So here's the book. Don't waste your time on Gemara. There's the Mishnah Torah. There's the Torah. There's my book. You don't have to know Abayin Rava, the Beit Hillel, Beit Shammai. Who cares? Just know the bottom line halacha. And then once you know that, read my book. You know the halacha. Then you can study philosophy. And that's what Rambam has, things like that. So they didn't go over so well with some rabbis. They didn't go over so well. They burnt it. So the Rambam really gets, so let's ignore those first four chapters, which I don't understand anyways, because metaphysics and talking about Gagolim and all other things. And then the Rambam begins, Kol Beit Yisrael Metzuvim Al Kiddush Hashem. The entire house of Israel, it's such a beautiful expression. Kol Beit Yisrael, the entire house of Israel is commanded on the mitzvah to sanctify God's name. Kiddush Hashem, the God's name. And then that's where you have to give people life for idolatry, adultery and murder, etc. But that's how the Rambam begins the Mishnah Torah on the notion of Kiddush Hashem. But anyway, so, and hearing. Now, that's, of course, Yitro.
Also, when you think about the Zadon, his Dayan, it's like they were intoxicated in terms of those three Ave wrote.
What do you mean they were intoxicated with
the word Lehiz Dayan, Zadon, that the Jews, I mean, were intoxicated.
Right. Well, the Jews were doing those of Earth the first Beit HaMikdash. That's what Chazal say. Those were the sins of the first temple period. Right. I don't know how you see that from the word Mezid, though.
No, but Mezid, Lehiz Dayan, you know, women of the night, like the intoxication of what it does. It's like another form of the word, you know.
Okay, maybe. I'm not familiar if you send me, but thank you. Maze for purpose, does it refer to a specific sin? I don't know, but thank you. I have to look into that. Who else is, by the way, this is, I heard from David Silver, sorry, of Drisha, who I heard this from. Who else is Mazid? If you wanted to, you're talking, Rosie, about being Mazid, right? So here we're talking about the Egyptians in a critical sense. But Vayazed Yaakov Nazid, right? Yaakov, so we translate, he made a lentil soup, whatever he did. Vayazed Yaakov Nazid. But it's from the word Mazid. He concocted a plan on purpose. He took Esav at his weakest moment. In that sense, this is, of course, a criticism. If you read the verse like that, and that's, of course, the whole question. Did Yaakov act appropriately when he stole the brachot from, you know, or there's not this thing of the brachot, buying the birthright from Esav. Maybe, but it's sort of an interesting word. I never thought of that. He plotted like it was a deliberate plot to do it by Yazed Yaakov Nazid. So, but anyway, Mazid is not a positive word.
Didn't that happen at the Suda Savra Havra?
Didn't what happened? I'm sorry.
When he made that lentil soup, when Avram died, and
So the Medrash says he was making soup because he was sitting shiva for Avram. They were sitting shiva. Okay, but clearly that's for sure not the pshat in the pasuk, or that he turned the lentil soup into mezid. Right. Okay. There again, we read the Torah on many different levels, but if you're reading it, just taking the words mezid, he zidu elehem. They don't even say what the word mezid means. They did something terrible. So I said, Mitzudot said they gave them work for no purpose, which we say avodat perach. We say that at the Seder. So we'll read it next week in Chumash. By Avidu Yisrael Beparach, I think that's the verse in the first chapter in Shemot, right? So Vayazed Yaakov Nazid, if you assume it's the same word, which it sounds pretty much like it is, then it's obviously that's the Torah's way. That's just using the Torah's way to be critical of what Yaakov's action was. Okay, what I wanted to do, but I see I'm not going to get there in today's class, but okay, that's part for the course. Okay, so then we finish. We make a name, and that's what I started to say, Yitro, of course, Vayishma Yitro. Yitro heard all the greatness. So God's Otorim of Thim were to make an impression on Egypt, the rest of the world, non-Jews, and of course on the Jewish world. They also needed to be impressed. And then we say, Vayamba Katalif Neyam, God split the sea before us. we crossed the dry land, and the Egyptians drowned, which is basically exactly, almost word for word, what we're going to say in a moment, by Yosha Hashem and then Azashir. In other words, this is Nehemiah, that we're going to read in Azashir in 20 seconds after we say this. And in the morning, we're going to say, where do we say? It's the same thing. Nehemiah is just repeating what it says in the Chumash. That's pretty much what we're going to see. So that's the end of the Nehemiah part. What I wanted to discuss today, but please God, we'll have to pick up next week, is what the Siddur left out in Nehemiah. I'll just very briefly, because I see it's only 10:25, but I'll just do 1 minute and then we'll pick up on this, please God, next week. Very interesting, I think. And then you can take a look. Remember, this has come from Nehemiah. It's for sure the authors of the Siddur expected people to know. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't say that for sure. But to understand the Siddur better, you have to understand why, you know, where this is coming from. Like why they're taking this chapter. So why they're picking this. And remember the context, right? The renewal of the covenant. The Jewish people were assimilated. We're coming back to the land of Israel. We got to establish our fidelity to Torah. So he's got to give them a pep talk on the Torah. So he says, God chose Abraham. We made a covenant with us. We went to Egypt. We cried out. God took us out of Egypt. He split the sea. And then it ends because our Siddur ends there for not bad reasons. By Yosha Hashem. And then we go. Then we elaborate on Vayam Bakatalif Neyam. That's the third song. The third part is going to be Vayosha Hashem. And as Yashir is an elaboration of this verse, of verse 11. But in the book of Nehemiah, it's not the end. If we're doing Nehemiah, this is not what goes on. So the book of Nehemiah, as we will talk about it next week, all the things that mentioned, I just think are very fascinating that were left out that Nehemiah did as part of the covenant. So that's just, if you want to take a look at it, otherwise we'll talk next week. This is, you know, chapter 9, where the Siddur ends in the middle of the chapter, so to speak, for its own, obviously, because the Siddur, we're not studying the book of Nehemiah when we're doubling in the Siddur. The Siddur is taking the part of Nehemiah that if for its own purposes and using it, but it doesn't have to take the whole thing. Okay, let's just do a quick review and then I'll try to answer any questions. We started discussing history. When we discuss history, the founding of Jewish history, it's Egypt, Zechel Yitzhak Mitzrayim. The Torah, as funny as that sounds, is almost a secondary role. If you want to phrase it differently, towards the foundation of everything else. But there's no specific mitzvah, really. There's nothing we do to remember the Torah. We live a Jewish life. That's how we remember the Torah. Observing the mitzvot, that's the most important thing. But the brit, the covenant of God, is to take us from Egypt to the land of Israel. The contrast the Torah always points out, the rain especially, between Egypt, the food and famine, between Egypt and the land of Israel, are contrasted. That's the covenant, go one to the other, make a great nation Israel, and he had to take us out of Orchestrum, he had to take us out of Egypt to do it. And Matan Torah is just a way, okay, when we get to Israel, how are we going to be different? It's sort of like the means to the end, but the goal is really to get us to the land of Israel. That's what's the rest of the Torah. It's not like the goal was to get the Torah could have ended at Yitro, but that's not the goal of the Torah. The goal of the Torah is to get to use the Torah in a fulfillment of the covenant in the land of Israel. So the Torah has to continue till we come to the land of Israel. That's how the Torah ends. Okay. And then we just went through, God chose Abraham. That's the, where, right? Was it Abraham who chose God or God chose Abraham? We say, no, God chose Abraham. Maybe, of course, why he chose Abraham. Abraham's a good guy, but we explain why historically the development of Torah, this was plan three, plan C. Plan A didn't work. He had to destroy the world. Plan B didn't work. It was a little better. It didn't work so well, but no, it did. So plan C, I can't work with mankind. They have to work with only a Jewish people. And then the rest of Bereshit is who's going to be the rest of the Jewish people. But it's not so much that God chose Abraham. It's not so much that Abraham was righteous in the sort of reward. God said, I'll make you into a great nation. God needed at that historical point a great nation. And therefore he looked for someone who would be fulfilled the role. And Abraham was the best candidate to fulfill that role. And then the rest of the Torah, the rest of Bereshit is who's going to be part of the role. That's what we're going to read tomorrow in Shul. Who's in? Everybody gets in, even though they're not all tzaddikim. They sell their brother. They want to kill him. They do this and this. Yaakov Avinu is not hesitant to criticize them on his deathbed. But still, they're good enough to be part of Klal Yisrael. And we're their descendants carry out the message to call out God's name. And then we go through the history key. We discuss right? We discussed that. And being matzata et levavonem anafanach, he found God's Avram's heart. The idea of the heart is the essence of, you know, what that's what God desires. The heart is the essence of what we do. The actions reflect what the heart. Actions mold the heart. I mean, actions are important, but it's the heart is the beginning of our thought, the beginning of our intellect. And dover met bilbavo, to speak the truth from the heart, rachmana liba, by God wants our heart. And then we said the connect becharon dimorvi. When God saw that, immediately he made the covenant. There's no break. We break it up. The chazan sort of like pauses before becharon dimorvi. I said maybe, I don't know, my own homiletical interpretation, because it hasn't happened that way so fast. We've had for our long history people who were matzata levonim on the vanecha, whose heart was very pure with God, but the korona breed didn't happen. Maybe, I don't know. Anyways, okay. And then we discussed the breed, of course. The breed milah is just the symbol of the breed. And God kept his word because he is a tzaddik. He could be Abraham. The standard shot is he's God, that even when we sin, God doesn't keeps his promises. But we saw Yaakov Avinu wasn't sure that approach worked. Yaakov Avinu, even though God promised him that everything will be fine, he still said, God, if you save me, maybe you'll sin. It could be God chose his atzki tzaddik hata, because Abraham is the tzaddik. And we have that sort of the machlokat, Rashi and Ramban, in a related context. Vayaminu vayachshevel lo litzdaka. Is that greatness of Abraham as he believed in God, which is cool. Just believing in God makes you great. Or Ramban said, no, that's not a big deal. Obviously, he's going to believe in God. God told him all this. The greatness is that God, God is the one who is righteous. And then, we just end up, and then the Siddur ends, Nehemiah, where he talks about the crossing of the sea, and then we pick up by Yosha Hashem and Az Yashir. That's going to be the Siddur part. And next week, we'll just discuss a little part of Nehemiah that we left off, and then we'll continue with by Yosha Hashem. Please, God. Okay, let's see. Any questions? Okay. Did he demonstrate his power through the seven plagues? Yeah, I mean, through seven plagues. I mean, he was saying, why do we need 10 and not seven? In the book of Yoel, it seems like there are only seven plagues. Right, but I'm not sure what the question is. Did he not demonstrate his power in each of them? He demonstrated his power through all the plagues, but it didn't work till we got to number 10. Abraham, whatever, God hardened his heart. That's another problem, right? Yes, through all of the plagues, Abraham chose God, and in doing so, a real relationship that was real. That is why the relationship finally worked. Yeah, of course. Once God chose Abraham, Abraham had agreed to be chosen. I mean, God wanted other people, right? God probably wanted Esav to be chosen. I mean, Yitzchak wanted Esav to be chosen. Esav didn't reject it. Lot rejected. Abraham risked his life, goes to war to save Lot. Obviously, he wants Lot to be part of the covenant. Lot didn't agree. He went to make money in Stum, you know? So whatever. Obviously, it's a two-way street. God can choose Abraham, but the righteousness of Abraham is he agreed, or he heard the call, as the Sfaradim had said. He heard the call of God where others did not. Yes, of course, it's dual. But the way the Pasuk says it, it would still focus was on God choosing Abraham. Why the relationship finally work? Is there because the many events that took place before and after Joseph create a special link between us and Jewish people and land of Israel? I'm not sure I fully understand the question. The many events that took place before and after Joseph return us and the land of people in Egypt. Yeah, Joseph, I don't understand the question. I'm sorry. If somebody understands what they're asking, please let me know. Janine, okay. During the time of the Nehemiah, most Jews lived in Babel. That is correct. Yeah, he's talking to the small minority of Jews who returned to the land of Israel. Yes, didn't Lev mean Seichel? Yes, Lev, Rachmana Leva Bai, that's the Gemara in Sanhedrin. God wants the heart. So I believe the Rambam interprets that, of course, the intellect. There are different ways. I haven't looked at all the Mefarshim there, but yes, Lev often did mean was more the intellect than the heart. But there is clearly, when the Torah says, Veloto Turach Re Levavchem, you think that means also the intellect. That's interesting, actually. It was going to mean the heart. I think that's the way it's understood. It could mean the intellect if you think too much, but I think all these things about the heart is, I think, talking about the emotion, talking about the heart as we understand the heart. But interesting to think about. Why only five nations mentioned instead of seven or six? You mean here in but Arata Knani Prizi Yavusi? I should mention six. Knani Kritiamori Prizi Yavusi Gergasi. Right. They're mentioned six because now I forget why. I thought Gergasi lived. I know I have to look into it. Please God, I'll let me write this down and I'll try to why only six nations mentioned. It's a good question. I mean, there were originally 10, actually. If you look in Bereshit, there were more than seven, but then there was seven, the six, but, and in other places, only five are mentioned. That's a...
Rashi's Girgashi left on its own.
I'm sorry?
According to the Midrash, Girgashi left on its own. Wasn't
right, but that's what I was going to say, except they're one of the nations that are mentioned here. In other words, had Girgashi been left out, that would have been a good answer, why only six? But they're actually mentioned. That was the answer I originally thought, but they're one of the six mentioned. So that, I now I don't know offhand who's not, who's missing, which is pretty, you know, we better find out. Please God, by next week, we'll take a look at it. Is there an ongoing special relationship between us and Egypt? Yes, there is a special relationship with Egypt. Absolutely. Nechama Leibowitz quotes Shaddal. Shaddal, I think it's Shaddal. Shaddal was the master Pashtun. We talked earlier about Pshat and Drash. So Shaddal in Italy, I think he 1800 to 1865. Gemara Dilekshin gave a few classes on Zuma on Shaddal. So he was a master Pashtun. He was quite a fascinating person. So I think he was the one. I think the Chama Leibowitz quotes him. What's the last thing we did before we left Egypt?
We asked for presents.
Why? Why? So we should have good memories of the Egyptians. We should like them. How do you remember Egypt? They gave us presents. Yeah. You know, they listen, the main part, I said, if the Torah's focus is Egypt, not Sinai, right? Everything is Eich at the same time. Then what's the verse, the most repeated verse in Torah? Don't oppress a stranger because you are stranger in Egypt. The Egyptian experience is what makes us into Jews. God purposely sent us to Egypt. I mentioned this before. He served us in the most powerful country in the world, to see power and advanced country. Unfortunately, that doesn't combine with the moral greatness. But our goal is to be the great nation that's great morally and intellectually and technologically advanced. We've spoken about that. So God didn't want it. He wanted us to see it. He wants to see the pyramids. He wants to see great things. Absolutely. We want to learn great things from Egypt. But we have to learn what we can't do from Egypt. We got to learn the moral thing. So Egypt formed everything about Judaism is in Egypt. Some things we copy and other things we can't do like Egypt. We're not allowed to go back to Egypt, right? There's a verse in the Chumash. That's the Rambam. How did the Rambam live in Egypt? That's a whole other discussion, right? There seems to be there was a whole community in Alexandria, of course. Maybe there isn't this, but there isn't. Okay, that's not our discussion now. But going back to Egypt, at least on a symbolic level, in other words, we had to leave Egypt. We had to leave the culture of Egypt, but we had to take the positive things of Egypt. And we're allowed to marry Egyptians, unlike Ammoni and Moavi. We're never allowed to, I mean, in theory, right? Ruth could only convert because she was a female. But Ammoni and Moavi are prohibited, not Egyptians. We have to be thankful to our Egyptians. They gave us, they gave us hospitality for 210 years. Yeah, they weren't always nice, but for much of it, they were nice. So God wanted us to remember. That's how Shaddal explains the last.
What was done and what was done.
Have a good taste. Listen, I don't want to talk now, but I'll just mention because this year is officially over. So we'll mention, I think, I don't know where I don't think I've mentioned it here. I first saw it in Leon Kass, but I think it's in Zvi Grumet's book. And I've seen now other people mention, we were discussing last week at my cousin's house in Yerushalayim, eight of my cousins, Avram and Sharon. And I was discussing with my first cousin, Avram Kowalski, who's given classes here on Zoom. We were discussing, of course, the Parsha and stuff. And, basically, Yosef was the one who was the cause of the Jews being slaves in Egypt. I mean, that's obvious if you think about it. Most people don't think about that. Not on purpose. But Yosef, what did Yosef do? And why did Paro like Yosef? Because Yosef gave Paro all the power in the world. He centralized power. He says right away on this dream, he says, come, you're going to collect everything. What did Yosef do? He took the Egyptians, he moved them away, he nationalized the whole economy. That's why it's in the Chumash. Why does the Chumash waste 14 verses telling us what Egypt did and he moved this and he didn't move the priest? He basically removed everybody. He gave all the power to this to Paro. He centralized 100% of the power. That made it very easy to two generations later to turn them into slaves. Had the Egypt been a capitalistic society that it was like, would have been he couldn't have done that. It was Yosef who gave the framework that allowed the Jews to be slaves. He didn't understand, didn't mean it, but that's I think what came out of it. And that's what my cousin Avram was saying to me last week, that Vayaka Melech Hadash, Asher lo yadat Yosef. What does it mean? Since the Egyptians hated the Jews. Why did they hate the Jews? Because they blamed Yosef. It was their food, they grew the food, and Yosef took it away from them. And then he made them sell everything. Oh, you want your food back? Oh, you got to pay for it. We don't have money. Some of your cattle, sell everything. He destroyed the people. Oh, this Jew, he ruined our economy. Then you have to think about it from the perspective of the Egyptian. That's why Yaka Melech Hadash, a new king. They said, okay, we don't like this Yosef guy and his descendants. It really, on the one hand, he saved Egypt. It's very complicated.
It's the good, the bad, and the ugly.
Unintended consequences. In other words, Yosef was doing it to save Egypt. And we know all kinds of decisions that were made by great people that turned out to be horrible. And they meant well, but sometimes maybe that's God's will. Whatever. Remember, God wanted us to be slaves in Egypt. So Yosef, that's how God arranged it. That is, whatever it is. But if you look at it, just reading the story, it's easy to see how Yosef played a role in allowing the Jews to become slaves, because he gave Paro the power. But that's, I don't think that's what you meant about the ongoing relationship between Egypt and the Jewish people. But the Torah wants us to have a good memories of Egypt. That's where we became a nation. Yeah, they had to get punished, but they did many good things for us. And we learned many great things from the Egyptians. We just have to learn what we can't learn from the Egyptians. Does it make sense? Okay, I hope that's made a little bit of sense. And okay, is there an ongoing special relationship? We need to learn important lessons. Yes, right. The core, absolutely, we had to be slaves. That was the core Habarzel. Egypt is described as a smelting. The gold, like you smelt the gold, it refined us. It was a refinery. Absolutely, going to Egypt was very, very good for us. We needed it, but we had to suffer. You know, we had to get rid of some things. That's like always like that. You know, sometimes the Jewish people needed that experience. It wasn't pleasant. And maybe it was, you know, maybe, whatever. It could be more pleasant, less pleasant. But, and by the way, the Ramban says the killing of the babies was for a very limited period of time. Most of the, it's not like for 80 years, they were 200 years, they were throwing babies in the water. Not Paro. That's, I think, how the Ramban says. The daughter of Paro sees this baby floating and she tells her father, like, no, enough of this, like, killing all the Jews. Very short time, because when Aaron and Miriam were born, there was no issue. And right after Moshe was born, there's no issue. For a couple years. And how many babies were really thrown? No, we don't really know. In other words, Paro said to do it. But remember, Paro says, every Egyptian should throw their own babies too. If you look in the end, a Perek Aleph, you'll read on, I guess, next week, Paro, by itself, a kol amlei mor. Paro, it's not just the Jewish babies. It's also, whatever, it's more complicated, it's late, but just to point out, that's why we have to study the Chumash. It's such a rich book, and there's so many levels to read it on. And yes, Yosef is Hatzadik, the only one of our heroes known as a tzaddik, but at the same time, obviously we know Yosef was a human being with faults, and boy, and he grew as a human being, but perhaps he, you know, left, you know, he created a situation so God's plan could be fulfilled. Let's say it in a firm way, that God's plan could be fulfilled. He set it up that we'd become slaves. Okay, please God, next week we'll continue. We'll finish up here the what's missing in the Siddur, and then we'll continue as Yashir. And okay, look forward to seeing you. Everybody have a wonderful
Yashir Kawa Chatak Chazak Venit Chazek.
Thank you. Okay, love everybody, you. Well,
Rabbi, okay. Can I ask one very question?
Mr. Zucker, hope you're feeling well. And Zev, no, I'm, please God, I'll be in Toronto on Sunday. I'm in Marrakesh, Morocco, over Shabbos, our Torah motion trip. So here, I was in Israel for a week, and now I came here. So Baruch Hashem is fair. I'll say a little secret. Don't tell anybody. We'll cut the recording. I went swimming an hour ago, outdoor swimming. January, January the sixth. Whoosh. You can't do that in Casablanca, but you can do that in Marrakesh, I think. It's so anyway. So, I mean, that's not why we're here. We're here in a Jewish history trip, but a little bit of, you know, anyways. Okay, everybody. Have a wonderful Shabbat. Be well. Of course, on Sunday, Rabbi Liebtag, we're starting all our new classes next week. I hope if you haven't registered yet, come to all the new classes we're starting next week, and beginning with Rabbi Liebtag at 11:15 on Sunday morning. Okay, Shabbat Shalom. Be well, everybody.
Tadaraba.
Okay, Vakasha. Tadaraba.